It is really good to be here. I can say that. I'm tired of sitting on my couch. I had hernia surgery a week ago, Thursday, and I wrote part of this sermon in the 2 hours while I was waiting to go into surgery because I was just sitting there. I was on my phone writing a sermon, and then I wrote the rest of it under the influence of oxycodone. And I hope the Holy Spirit. I got an email from a church leader here, and right before my surgery, it said, "Make sure they wash the huge knife that they use on the guy before you, before they use it on you." That was really comforting. And after my surgery, I posted a picture on Facebook. It said, what did it say? It said, "Hernia surgery, $14,000. Novocaine and other painkillers, priceless." As a picture of me smiling, like after the surgery, I came out, I got into my van, I felt like $1 million. I couldn't feel a thing. And I look back at that picture, I'm like, wow, I had no idea what was coming, you know. Well, just after my surgery, I also was doing some church work on my phone and my laptop on the couch there, and one of the ministry leaders here got an email from me or whatever, and they said, "Don't you know what recuperation means?" They actually sent me the definition of recuperation. So after that, I tried to take it easy, but as things turned out, I didn't recuperate all that well. I had two major complications. They were both related to this high-powered medication I had to take for the pain. And so I ended up in the ER twice. So I made 3 visits to the hospital within just a very short period of time. I will spare you all the gory details, but amazingly, 1 week after my surgery, on cue when I was supposed to be, I was pretty much fully recovered. So thank the Lord for his healing touch amidst those complications. And thanks for the thoughtful church members who offered me their laptops so I could actually work on the sermon on my couch and do some other things while I was sitting there all that time. And thank you for the prayers and the cards and the phone calls and the emails and Facebook messages of prayer and well-wishing. Today we're going to be in Luke, and we will be in Luke this Sunday and next Sunday, and we'll be finishing up with these last 3 verses, really, of Luke. I thought this was going to be easy. I'm like, 3 verses, you know, the ascension. I got this. This is easy. I can do this, right? It turns out there's so much that goes along with these 3 verses that I actually had to split it up into 2 sermons. So we'll see how that goes. So this is the first installment. Jesus died, he was buried, and then he resurrected. But what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? That's important for us to know. And so we're going to read ahead a little bit. We're going to go actually to the book of Acts, which is Luke's continuation of the book of Luke. Then we'll come back to Luke in the last 3 verses because Acts 1 gives us a little bit of context for what happens in the last 3 verses of Luke. Okay? So this is Acts 1, and we're going to read here verses 1 through 11, page 770 in our Red Bibles. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke, surprisingly, about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him," surprisingly, right, "'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They just couldn't get off of that question, could they? All right, we'll look at the next set of verses, verse 7. "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So this passage here in Acts shows us what happened between the resurrection and the ascension, this 40 days. And it shows us the disciples' mindset. They're like a broken record, aren't they? Are you going to restore Israel? Are you going to be this Messiah that we hoped you would be? Even after the resurrection, they're still asking that question. They're like kids on a vacation car ride with their parents, right? They've been through a lot in that car together. It's been a long journey. And they're saying, what? Are we there yet? Right? They want to be there, but they are not there yet. And that's part of what the ascension is about. We're not there yet. Then we find Luke chapter 24, and we find these three verses. It says that when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Notice that. With great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now, the first time I read this, it sounded pretty positive to me, right? This is what I read. I like these verses, and I put on the rose-colored glasses, and I felt warm, and I felt fuzzy about this. Then I asked myself a question. What would it have been like for me if I was one of these disciples? This is a method of Bible study. You put yourself in the position of the character, and you try to understand what that character might have felt. And it's difficult for us to do because we know, a lot of us have read the scriptures, we know what's coming. So it's difficult for us to put ourselves in the character spot. What we have to realize, the character doesn't know what's coming next. We know because we've read some of the verses. So I try to suspend my thinking about these things and become one of these characters. And on second reading, I notice the words, he left them and he was taken up from them. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just my experience of loss throughout my life. Those words seem a bit harsh. I don't know, maybe it's the drugs I was on as I was reading that, right? I don't know. But I wrote my own version of this, and I'd like to share it with you. I call this the VV version of this passage, the Vinny version. Here it is. I had certain ideas about the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be, and it turned out that Jesus was a different kind of Messiah than I expected him to be. I had hoped that he would be there at the tomb when I went to anoint his body, but lo and behold, his body was not there for me to anoint with spices. Then Jesus starts showing up. He appears, then he disappears. Then he appears, and he disappears. I didn't understand what that was all about. And now I'm hoping to get out of Jerusalem because I'm fearing for my very life. And Jesus appears to us and he tells us to stay in Jerusalem. Why do we have to stay in Jerusalem and wait? Won't that be dangerous? And what are we waiting for? Jesus said he wants us to wait because he wants us to be witnesses. This witness thing sounds dangerous. You know, I hope there's like a witness protection plan or program in place for this. I don't know. And then he wants us to take this message to the ends of the earth. I mean, talk about unrealistic expectations. I just want to get out of Jerusalem. That's all I want. If he can rise from the dead, don't you think he could just restore Israel? I mean, it's not like we're asking for that much. We just want him to restore Israel. If he isn't going to restore Israel now, well that's okay. As long as he can tell me when that's going to happen, I mean, that would at least help me to calm down. And why do we have to walk a couple miles to Bethany? I mean, why can't he just ascend right here in Jerusalem? That would be a really cool miracle for all of Jerusalem to see Jesus ascend up into heaven. And why does he have to leave? Doesn't he know that I need him here? That I need him holding my hand? That I need him walking along with me? When things get hard, I struggle, and my friends struggle. We betray him. We deny him. We scatter in all different directions. And I've never seen anything like this ascension thing. So why did the angels get onto me and say, why am I looking up into the sky? Of course I'm looking up in the sky. Jesus just went up there. So to sum up my issues with you today, Jesus doesn't do the things the way that I wish he would do them. And I don't want to let Jesus go. And if I must let him go, I do not have to be joyful about that. And I won't be joyful about that. The thing that stands out to me in these passages isn't that they let him go. They didn't really have a choice. Jesus parted himself from them and then went up into the sky. Remember the megaphone, the loud praising of the triumphal entry? It says that when they had their loud voices and they were praising Jesus on that donkey, it said the Greek words were megaphone, which is megaphone. It was like a megaphone, these people shouting about their praise to Jesus. What stands out to me is not that they let him go, but that when they let him go, they had mega joy. That's what the scripture says here. They had mega joy. It's the same wording, mega, just a different word. There wasn't praise there. It was the loud voices in the triumphal entry here. It's loud joy, megaphone kind of joy. Why were they able to be joyful in letting Jesus go? As we're going to find out, it had nothing to do with their own efforts. You see in verse 50 where it says, Jesus led them. You see that in verse 50? Jesus led them to this place. Jesus knew this was coming, and actually he prepared them for this event months before. He began telling them what was going to happen. He knew that he was, and he knew what he was doing when he led them out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives in the vicinity of Bethany. Now, we don't know all the reasons Jesus did it, but for sure it seems Jesus wanted this to be a private event between him and the disciples. That's not likely to happen in a place like Jerusalem. So he does it in this place. And the Mount of Olives is a favorite place for him and his disciples, kind of a mini retreat center for them. And so it kind of makes sense that Jesus would take them back to that place where they've had so many other wonderful experiences with him. And then we know that this is the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus is our picture as a church of resurrection. And so in this place where they would have been remembering resurrection, Jesus raises himself, ascends up into heaven. So Jesus leads them to Bethany. But Jesus didn't just lead them to Bethany, he led them to joy. So they are simply responding to Jesus leading. Jesus led them to this place of joy. But where does that joy come from? We see in verse 51, Jesus blessed them. When it says that Jesus blessed them, we could also read the words in there, good words. Jesus spoke good words over them. This is a word we saw also in the triumphal entry passage. Right before I went into surgery, there was a nurse named Erica. And Erica was taking care of me, getting me ready for surgery. And I told you, I was preparing a sermon. I was reading the scripture and I was getting ready. And I just felt compelled to speak good words over Erica. And I said, Erica, when she came back in one time to my room, I said, I have some good words for you. I said, I am giving you these good words that the care and the compassion that you have shared with me and that you are sharing with the other patients that are getting ready for surgery will return to you. These are good words. And she stopped, she paused, and she said, I really need that, she said. I really need that. And then she explained, with just a couple of sentences, not in great detail, why she needed that. The disciples really, really, really need the good words that Jesus speaks over them as he blesses them. Luke actually starts his gospel in the very beginning, his good news account, with a priestly blessing. I don't know if you remember this, if we rewind the tape a couple years to where we were when we first started this. At the beginning, we see Zechariah, the priest. He's John the Baptist's father. He couldn't speak. Do you remember that? When he was able to speak, he pronounced a blessing over his son that would be born, John, and he spoke a blessing over Jesus in the same sentence. So Luke starts his gospel with a priestly blessing, good words. And here at the end, we see Jesus. And we see Jesus as the disciples' high priest or priest. And he is pronouncing a priestly blessing over his disciples. In the Old Testament, the priestly blessing was generally only given after the sacrifice of atonement. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was the Passover Lamb of God. He took away the sins of these disciples. And they now have assurance that their sins are forgiven. Think about even Peter's denial of Jesus. I don't know the man. That sin that Peter committed, he is now assured that that sin is forgiven because of what Jesus has done for him. And Jesus is speaking good words over Peter, who denied him. So Jesus raises his hands to bless them. These are the same hands that have nail scars in them. And they would have seen those nail scars because Jesus still has those nail scars in his hands at this point. So Jesus literally is their benediction. As they're looking at him, they look what Jesus has done. And we think about what happened on Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. And we look at the scars and we look at the cross. How is it good? It's good because Jesus was the good words that he was speaking over them. Jesus was that to them. He was the good news. He was good words for the disciples. And it says beautifully that he was blessing them. And as he was blessing them, he was taken up into the sky. I mean, he didn't even stop blessing them. He just kept blessing them as he went up into the sky. And then verse 51, the part I don't like. Jesus left them. Jesus left them. Now, this is two words put together in the Greek. It's a word that means stand and a word that means apart. So if you go back to the resurrection, Jesus was stood out of the grave by God the Father, and he stood above the disciple situation. So Jesus stood up in the resurrection. Here, Jesus stands apart. He stands apart from the disciples. This is an important historical event in our Christian faith, and it's a truth that almost all Christians of any denomination, we believe this. We believe in the ascension. But when was the last time you actually sat there and contemplated, what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but that he rose from this very earth up into the sky, and that the angel said, he's going to come the same way that he left, he's going to come back again. I've been in ministry for 20 years. I don't know how many times I've contemplated that. Certainly there have been times. But certainly not as much as I did this week. The King James Bible that I read as a child says, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. It says that in this passage. The idea there is that the time has come. So Jesus knew this was going to happen. This was planned. This isn't like an audible by God or Jesus. This was planned. It came to pass, this thing that was supposed to come to pass. I heard there was an African-American preacher who said, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Now, so the ascension came to pass, but it didn't come to stay. This situation that Jesus is setting up, he says, it's not always going to be that way, the angel said. This is a hint, this ascension is a hint of things to come. And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. So as awful as I feel about Jesus leaving them, and as awful as I feel if I put myself in their place, I have to say it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Now, so what does it mean that Jesus ascended to heaven and left them? You know, if we can answer that question, will that help us understand where their joy came from? Well, here's, if you contemplate the ascension, here's some of the things that you might think about. The first thing you might think about is the fact that they have actually been visited by God. If Jesus rose from the dead, and then he raised from the earth up into the sky, that must mean that they have been visited by God. And we go back to the book of Luke. In the beginning, we see Jesus came incarnate in the flesh as a child. So Jesus came. And the ascension reminds us that he came. Why? Because he's leaving. So if he left, he must have come. We must have been visited by God. In fact, Jesus told a story just a week or so before when he said, I'm a noble. He basically told a story about a nobleman who's going into a far country. He's going to become king there. He's going to come back, and that nobleman's going to come back as king, and he's going to make things right in that area. So Jesus' mission is now accomplished here, and he is taking his journey as that nobleman to become the king. As several commentaries have remarked, he will be restored to the glories of heaven in the ascension. He's being brought back to the place where he's being worshiped by the angels in heaven. He's returning to the presence of his Father, and he's taking his rightful place at the Father's right hand, where he will exercise equal rule over the entire universe, because he has conquered every enemy. He's conquered death and hell and the grave. And the scripture tells us in John that Jesus is preparing a place for you, and he's preparing a place for me. And it says he will return to take them to heaven in resurrected bodies. So Jesus' ascension is our ascension. What we see Jesus experience here on the Mount of Olives is something that we are going to experience someday if we're alive when Jesus comes. John Wesley wrote, and we sang this a couple of weeks ago, "Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies." Do you understand that lyric a little better now? I think I do. So when Jesus comes, he's going to make all things right here. And so those are just some of the implications of the ascension. Now do you see why the disciples are joyful and not in despair? Even in saying goodbye to Jesus, they're joyful. Now, what does Jesus leaving have to do with you and me today? Because we weren't disciples there. We didn't walk with Jesus the way that they did. How can we have that same joy that these disciples had at this very moment? Well, I have to be honest with you. There are going to be times when Jesus will not live up to your expectations. There will be times when you will feel like he keeps appearing in your life and then disappearing. There are going to be times when you will fear for your own well-being. This week was one of those weeks for me. There'll be times when you will not understand why he's asking you to do a certain thing. There will be times when you will ask yourself, how can I find joy in this situation? Friends, you can find joy here in these times because Jesus himself is leading you. John 10 verse 3 says, Jesus leads his sheep. Psalm 23 says that he leads us beside what? Still waters. So Jesus has been preparing you for the moment that you are in right now. He knows what he's doing, and he is leading you to a place of joy. And all I can say this morning is, let him lead you there. Let him do it. This week, one of my complications ended up with a police officer at the foot of my bed, and then two EMT firemen, big guys. And I was lying in bed, and I said, I feel fine now that I'm lying down. They said, sir, get your socks on. but I feel fine. Sir, we're strapping you to this thing, and we're taking you out of here. And sure enough, they did. I didn't want to go, but I had to trust my wife. I had to trust the EMTs knew more than I did and that they were there to help me. Do you know that Jesus is there to lead you? That he knows more than you do about the situation? Will you let him lead? I had to let those people lead me. I didn't know what I didn't know. And I received help. And you will receive help because Jesus is leading you. Now, there are times when Jesus is leading us, but it doesn't feel like he's leading us. There are times when the task that God has given to us is far beyond our means. Yes? There are times when Jesus isn't answering our questions. Yes? Yes. There are times when Jesus isn't focused on the same things that you are. Yes? Yeah. Remember that you can find joy because Jesus is blessing you in that situation, those very situations. He has led you to this place. Why? So that he can bless you. As Erica, the nurse, pointed out to me, we need this kind of blessing more than anything else that we need in this life. Jesus speaks good words over you. Christian, let him be your high priest. Let him destroy your shame. Let him destroy your guilt. And let him replace that with joy. If you're not a believer yet, I would say let Jesus be your high priest. You know, my experience when Jesus became more than a word to me was the very lowest point of my life. I've never been as low as that point in my life when Jesus spoke good words to me. He spoke them to me in that lowest place. That means if he can speak them to us in that lowest place, he can speak them to us anywhere. And what I experienced was unspeakable joy, as some people phrase it, unspeakable joy. It's hard for me even to put into words how I went from not having any joy to being full of joy and full of hope. And really, the rest of my life has been marked generally by joy. And again, if we go back to this isn't about the disciples. It isn't about their effort. And my joy wasn't anything about me. It was that Jesus spoke good words into my life at that very moment and has since, and probably was before, but I wasn't paying attention. No matter what your situation today, my friend, Jesus wants to speak good words over you. Again, I'd say let him do it. Let his blessing bring you joy. You see, his blessing can always bring you joy. There are lots of things in this life that will bring you joy, and it'll be a momentary joy, but Jesus' words can always bring you joy. There are times when Jesus is leading us, and times when he's blessing us, but we don't always feel his physical, tangible presence in those moments. We actually might feel quite alone. We may live the majority of our Christian life seemingly outside of Jesus' tangible presence. Why? Well, for one, we've never actually physically walked with Jesus. We've never physically talked to him like these early disciples did. And just like the disciples in the ascension, Jesus has left them. And if we put ourselves in the place of disciples, Jesus has left us too. How can we find joy in the fact that Jesus has left us? I actually had a different ending to this sermon in that I read this story and I just had to share it with you. Pastor Tony Evans told this story and wrote it in a magazine. He read it somewhere. It's about a father and a son. And it's back in the pioneer days and they're trying to outrun a fast moving prairie fire. And the fire is about to consume their wagon when the father turns the horse around and he goes back to a spot that has already been burned. And he tells his son to jump out of their wagon and to stay there in essentially this ring of fire around him. But it's a place that's already been burnt in the middle. And the son screams out, "The fire's all around us! Dad, what are you doing?" The father tried to explain to his son that this spot here has already been burned. And so the fire will not get to them there. You see, Jesus has already been burned so that you and I don't have to be burned. And though he may have left us in this ring of fire that we call the world, we know two things for certain. One, the fire is not going to get us. And two, that the Father is going to come back and get us. That Jesus is going to come back into that ring of fire and he's going to get us. The disciples knew this. This is what brought them joy. Now we know it. And that's why we can be joyful even though Jesus has left us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it doesn't sugarcoat experience. That it says those awful words, that you parted from them, that you left them. But it also shows us the joy that we can find in those experiences when we don't feel you tangibly present with us. But Lord, we know that you're with us because you've given us your Spirit. Our Spirit reminds us that we are children of God. So we lean on your Spirit today. We ask for greater measure of your Spirit, that we would be yielded to your Spirit so that we can see that you are leading us, that your Spirit would say to us, I've got this. I'm leading you. That your Spirit can continue to speak good words to us. That your Spirit can make us joyful, even though you're not right here with us. You are right here with us through your Spirit. Amen.